Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother John, Brother Abe, for what you shared already. Truly do believe that enough truth has been spoken that we could go home and already be edified. I realize some of the youth are still trickling in, but those of us that can, we're here. If you can, let's stand, have a word of prayer. Father God, we bow in your presence here once again this morning. We thank you, Father, for being such a kind, loving, good Father. We thank you that you do not give up on us. The first time we fail, or the second time. But as long as our heart is turned to you, you forgive us. And you continue to be our Father to us. Father, I also want to thank you for the nice, gentle rain that's falling outside this morning. We think what we had just a couple nights ago, Father, both came from you. Yet this one's so gentle. Thank you for that. Thank you for this meeting here. Pray that you bless the words that have already been shared and bless the words that will yet be shared. We commit the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this time, not a month goes by until we share our next message. So I'm wondering, you don't need to respond to me, but I'm wondering if we spent time considering the effects of unforgiveness, the effects of bitterness this past week. Did we give it some concentrated thought? I hope we did. For those that were not here for the previous messages, this is the fourth part in this series. And we ended our last message last Sunday by asking ourselves, what happens when we fail to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us? And we gave a threefold answer to that question. Namely, we put ourselves in a position of not receiving forgiveness from God. Secondly, we might actually bring back upon us all that we were forgiven of at one point. And thirdly, we become a bitter people. Not sweeter, not better. Bitter people. And so the question is, how does bitterness affect one's life? So we're going on with our thoughts here on the need to forgive. And now we're looking at more specifically the effects if we fail to extend forgiveness to others. The answers to this question are manifold. The effects are many. But I'm going to start by saying that it separates relationships. Would you agree? Bitterness severs relationships. If I'm bitter, if you are bitter, it naturally separates, it severs relationships. It's a wedge that comes between me and God. And it also becomes a wedge between me and you. It just has that effect. In Colossians 3:19, we read these words. It's written to husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not what against them? Bitter." Why not be bitter against our wives, husbands? What would that do in your home if you were bitter towards your wife? See a brother doing this. When we put it in a husband, in a family setting, a husband-wife relationship setting, it's obvious. This action is obvious, right? Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. And then in 1 Peter 3, 7, Peter writes, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Whom? Your spouse, your wife. "Giving honor unto her," the wife, "as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." What's the consequence if we fail to live like this? "That your prayers be not hindered." That's pretty severe, isn't it? Our prayer life hinges or can be affected of us not dwelling with our wife according to knowledge, not dwelling together as joint heirs. That's pretty serious. I bring out these two pictures just to make this general statement. What's true in the marriage relationship is also true in our relationship with God and each other across the board. Bitterness hinders our prayer life. It can render us in our prayer life ineffective. So it separates. How else does bitterness affect one's life? I gave it the little subtitle. It becomes a transmittable virus. A transmittable spiritual virus. In Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, the Hebrew writer writes these words, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, not even a chance, it says. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See the transmission? Bitterness destroys us, and it spreads like a virus, a contagious virus. Bitterness handicaps and cripples the individual. Bitterness prevents spiritual growth. In fact, not only does it prevent spiritual growth, it kills spirituality, spiritual life within the person. Thirdly, gave it the subtitle, bitterness leads to all manner of sins. Bitterness, note this, bitterness is hardly ever, seldom would I say, normally not an isolated sin. It is usually accompanied by other sins. Do a search in the Word of God on bitter or bitterness, and you will see that it has many companions, many associates, many fruits, sinful fruit, that they're in company. Mark it down. I think we downplay the seriousness of bitterness in one's life, and we kind of just normalize it. But if you're dealing with bitterness, if you're trying to help someone with bitterness, don't get hung up on bitterness. There's probably many other fruits that either led to this one or are born out of this one. Unforgiveness should not be an acceptable, normal practice in life. No more than the list that we compiled last Sunday. Remember that list that we talked about where Satan loves to take that which is contrary to the heart of God and normalize it? Remember that? We talked about divorce and remarriage. We talked about covetousness. We talked about homosexuality. We talked about common law living. We talked about lust. I'm not sure if we talked about all of these, but these are some of the things that we listed. How about grumbling and complaining? Very common, but is it the heart of God that his people would walk, you know, it's just a normal part of life. We just grumble and complain all day long. No, it's not. Unthankfulness, rejection of authorities on all levels, hatred, swearing, cursing, revenge, gossip, lying. The list goes on. And we would all say these things should not be normal. Neither should the habit of, or the spirit of an unforgiving heart be normal. And yet, I'm afraid that unforgiveness has become accepted as normal to a large extent. Again, I'll say, that ought not to be. If we are carrying unforgiveness in our hearts, we are then no longer acting like Christ acts towards us. Amen? We are not acting like Christ acts towards us. And yet we're called to forgive as Christ forgives. We are no longer living as someone that has been forgiven if we harbor resentment and bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. We're no longer portraying a life of someone that's been forgiven all. And yet, how is it that individuals that claim that they just can't forgive. You ever felt that way yourself, or have you ever heard someone say to you, I know I should forgive, but I just can't. Who's heard that or felt that sometimes? It's okay to recognize it. This is not an easy, it's not an easy task. How is it though that individuals that claim they just can't forgive this person or that person, yet they present themselves as the most spiritual people around you. You talk to them, you listen to them, they're among the most spiritual people you could surround yourself with. How is that possible, brothers and sisters? Now, I don't want to be understood to be saying that as soon as you have, you're aware of some unforgiveness in your life, that you're no longer spiritual. That's not what I'm trying to say. But that unforgiveness will take your spirituality down. And the only way with unforgiveness, knowing we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, the only way to appear spiritual is to be superficial. We put on a fake mask. To appear as one of the most spiritual, prospering individual and harbor unforgiveness is self-deception to the core. Again, we want to realize the reality of this. I want to realize that this whole topic of unforgiveness can be a very sensitive topic, depending where we find ourselves. All flesh, mine included, struggles and battles this thing of forgiving others. It's in the fiber of our flesh to fight this thing. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself, you're struggling to forgive someone, I want to assure you that you're not alone in this battle. But you must fight and overcome this battle, or it will overcome you and make you a very, very bitter person that's highly contagious, that'll spread like a wildfire. Does that make sense to you here this morning? Does it make sense? The story is told. I want to leave this as a word picture for us through the message here this morning. Story is told of a man that was bitten by a dog that had rabies. And this happened before there was any vaccine for rabies, thus leaving the bitten man with nothing but death to look forward to. Just a matter of time. There was no cure at the time, so it was just a matter of time. The doctor who diagnosed this man, he struggled to break the news to him. The man knew he had been bitten, and he knew he had been bitten by a dog, but he did not know that the dog had rabies. And now the doctor is struggling. How do I tell this poor man? You've been bitten, you have rabies, and there's nothing I can do to help you. So this is how the story puts it anyway, how the doctor approached this man. He said, "Sir, I'm sorry. It is the worst possible outcome we could have imagined. Test results indicate that you have rabies. We will do all we can to make you comfortable, but I cannot give you false hope. There is nothing we can do to cure you. My best advice is that you put your affairs in order as soon as possible." this man who had been bitten was quiet for a moment. Then he asked the doctor for a piece of paper and a pen. The doctor gave that to him. And the doctor noticed that he was busy writing. He went about doing his rounds. A few hours go by. And he still sees this man writing. He was pretty impressed that this man was putting so much carefulness, just taking it serious, thinking that he's probably writing out a will, a testament of what is to take place when he dies. So the doctor had made comment to this dog-bitten individual, rabies infected, and just commented on how he was glad to see that he was taking it serious. But the man quickly corrected the doctor and said, "This is not my will, doc. This is a list of people that I need to bite before I die." Sad, almost laughable, cryable. Can you imagine knowing you're on your deathbed and you're encouraged to set your affairs in order and you spend hours writing of individuals that you are bitter towards? Resentment in your heart towards a list of people? A list of people that you would like to get even with? A list of people that you would like to see hurt in return? Sadly, I think this story carries a greater reality than what we would like to admit sometimes. People going to their grave with a list of names of people that they have not forgiven and are still bitter towards. I know that we know this, brothers and sisters, but when we harbor wrongs and hurts that have come our way, it leads us to doing things that we would never have imagined that we would do. It leads to thinking things that are not right, that are not lawful. They're wrong and sinful. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read a couple of verses there as we go on. These are words Jesus spoke in preparation for his disciples, and they are words for us this morning. Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." That statement of the apostles to Jesus, that response that they gave, what does that tell you of what they were experiencing or had experienced? Lord, this is going to take more faith than what I have to carry this one out. But we do well, brothers and sisters, to arm ourselves with the mindset. And maybe we should ask the question, have you armed yourself with the mindset that offenses will come? Remember last Sunday we said that there is no need. The very fact that we're called to forgive implies that some wrong will be committed. Have you armed yourself with a mindset that offenses will come? It's not a matter if, it's just a matter of when. Here, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he's trying to prepare them ahead of time for what they were sure to face, and probably had faced multiple of these. And probably found it strange. But brothers, sisters, you and I are not promised a life without offenses or the opportunity to be offended. So what is an offense? The word offense comes from the Greek word skandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. From my study, I find that the word scandalon originally described the small piece of wood that was used to keep the door of an animal trap propped open. That little piece of wood that kept the trap open. That little thing you don't want to nick, because that'll trip the door and the door will shut. That was called the scandalon. And if an animal hit it, obviously he's trapped inside that cage now, or that trap. In the New Testament, it also uses the word scandalon to refer to a stone or an obstacle that caused one to trip, to stumble, to lose his footing, to waver, to falter, or totally fall down. In 1 Peter 2:8, the word scandalon is used to describe how unbelievers react to the gospel when they don't want to hear it or believe it. Peter says, and a stone of stumbling. Scandalon. And a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. So here, in this case here, rather than accepting the message and being saved, these people stumble. They hear truth, but they trip over the message of truth. The very message that could set them free, Brother John, freedom. Freedom, there was an opportunity for them. But the truth became a scandalon for them. They tripped over it. In Luke 17:1, Jesus used the word scandalon to warn us about events that happen in life with the potential to trip us up. Sometimes Satan baits us with something, drawing us into a trap in which he knows we'll become offended. But he loves it, and so he baits it so that we'll go in there. When we bump into a moment of offense, trip the door. If we don't forgive, You know, we have the opportunity to forgive right there. We don't need to own the intended offense. But if we're not careful, we bump into moments, the trap slams down, it shuts, and there we are. Sometimes it requires help to get out. As a result, we find ourselves caught in a miserable situation, trapped in a harmful and negative emotions start rising. What brings on the offense? Think about your life. Okay, I'm going to ask a very basic general question to which I would like a response. How many of us know that I have been offended at some point or time? Have you ever been offended? Raise them high. Okay, most hands are up. What was it that brought on the offense? Sometimes it's what you see, Brother Abe, that illusion you had with those two pieces there, with that curve on there, making the one look longer than the other. Sometimes it's simply what you see, what you perceive. Sometimes it's what you hear. Other times, it's what you experience. You experience something different, perhaps, than what you had expected. And because it's different than what you had expected, you pick up an offense. Perhaps it's false rumors that are being spread about you. Do you know what it feels like to have people talk about you, spread rumors about you, and you in your heart know it's not true? That's a tremendous opportunity to take up an offense. But you don't need to. But the opportunity is there. And the reality, if we walk in the flesh, not the spirit, we will pick up the offense. Perfect opportunities, many opportunities for you and I to pick up an offense. And once we pick up the offense, they cause us to falter, to teeter-totter, to wobble, to doubt. And all kinds of questions rise up in our mind. Questions that are not conducive to forgiving the individual. Questions that make it harder to forgive the individual. Are you with me? This happens. This is natural in the flesh. I think it's possible that we could end up so stunned by what we have observed or by a failed expectation that we lose our footing emotionally, totally, just poof. And before you know it, you're dumbfounded, you're flabbergasted about that something. And then your shock turns into disbelief, and your disbelief into disappointment, and your disappointment into an offense, and your offense to bitterness. Like Jesus said, offenses will come. The opportunity to be offended will come to each one of us. If you haven't faced it yet, brace yourself. It's coming. It's coming. According to the words of Jesus, we have equal opportunity to be offended. meaning it doesn't respect gender, doesn't respect age. It comes to each one of us. So as long as we live, as long as we have breath, you and I must be engaged in battle and refuse to allow it to have a place in our hearts and minds. And the only way, the quickest way to avoid an intense battle is to forgive on the spot, not take it with you. But that's the hard route in the flesh. It's the easiest in the spiritual sense. It's the best one. It's the one Jesus would have us take. But the flesh cringes. We like to think about it first. We like to dwell on it. Offenses will come. Prepare yourself. But you know what's worse than the reality that offenses will come? There's one thing worse than that. As bad as that is. One thing worse than that is that you and I somewhere will be the cause of the offense. Whether knowingly or unknowingly. Will be the instrument that caused the offense. None of us are exempt from that. Jesus lived a perfect life and yet caused many an offense. What he spoke totally, totally in righteousness, in truth. You and I aren't that way. And because he was speaking truth in its absolute purest way possible, because he was dealing with sinful hearts, offenses arose. Offenses were taken. You and I don't speak everything perfectly. We don't do everything just right. There's flaws in what we say and do. Amen? And we are also dealing with sinful people. What do you expect? That the opportunity for an offense will arise many times over. Amen? Let's brace ourselves. Let's prepare ourselves. Not that we want to be careless. Not that we want to cause offenses. No. But they will come. You know, I have this thing when I do something, and I'll just use vacuuming the floor as an example. When I vacuum, I try to vacuum thoroughly. When I see something that the vacuum cleaner didn't get, I try to make sure it's directly in the path, that it does suck up. Why would I be so careful? Well, I like a clean floor. And I know that within me, there's enough of things that I don't catch, that I don't see, that if I start leaving what I do see, there's that much more that's left behind. So why not pick up what you already know is there? You follow? How about in this matter of how we interact one with another? Let's not be careless of how we speak and how we act. There's enough opportunities without us intentionally or just carelessly do something and say something. Make sense? Be careful. we do our best to avoid being a source of offense to anyone. But at the same time, we should not be shocked if we find out that someone somewhere has gotten offended because of us. Now, why is it that we as a people can cause offenses so easily? Or maybe we should ask that question this way. Why are we so easily offended at times? I would say there are many factors. Here's a few of them. As a people, we may come from two different backgrounds or many different backgrounds. We have different upbringing, maybe different cultural practices. They in themselves, none of them being right or wrong in themselves. Just the differences present opportunities for you and I to be offended because it's different. It's just different from me. That's probably a big one at times. How about just simply waking up a bit sour in the morning? You ever found that you get offended much easier if you wake up sour? Or do you never wake up sour? You're always just cheerful. Sometimes we have to adjust our attitude when we wake up, right? We know something's not right in our attitude. Can you identify? And if we don't adjust that attitude, the opportunity or the possibility of us taking up an offense is that much more real. So we need to take the time to get an attitude adjustment first thing in the morning. Can go a long way. How about after a long day? Maybe you started off good, cheerful, right? Everything looked beautiful, bright, and you had a hard day. Things at work or in the home just did not go right. Everything seemed to break down and fail. When that happens, does that open up the door to pick up an offense easier than if everything had gone right? It does. These things play into it. And maybe it's physical illnesses. The list could go on. These are a few factors, practical factors to consider, that we do well to recognize. They can have a negative effect on us, but they don't need to. I'd like to make this a whole separate point, but we can't. So I'm just going to ask the question. When the Lord spoke to Paul and told him that my grace is sufficient for you in his dealing with the thorn of the flesh, with his weakness, is the grace of God sufficient for you and I so we don't pick up an offense? That we don't need to pick it up? That we can leave it there when it happens? Forgive on the spot? Is there grace enough to forgive on the spot? Mentally, we would all say yes. Then the question that follows that one is, are we tapping into that grace? Or do we tap into the flesh? We all go through a host of negative experiences in our lives. And these experiences affect how we interpret the actions and the words of others. They do. This interpretation could be, and many times is, very different from the original intent. I would say that we can pretty much say with 100% certainty that someone along the way will misunderstand what we do and misinterpret what we say. Give you an example. Talking with a brother who had messaged me in written text, and it was a weighty message. And so I responded back by voicing, and I explained why I was not responding via text, but actually by voice, so that he would have at least a tone to go with my response. Wouldn't you know it? My explaining why I was voicing caused a hurt and offense in him. He now thought I was condemning him and judging him, saying what he had done was all wrong. I never said that. I never meant that. I never implied that. I was just trying to make sure he understood why I was voicing, because I wanted him to hear the tone. Even that, things like that can be misinterpreted. When you do your utmost to be in the open, to be understood correctly, even that gets misunderstood at times. So, with this awareness, let us be careful. Let us do our utmost to communicate correctly. And if possible, do everything within our means when there is a misunderstanding to correct that misinterpretation. Knowing, though, that even the attempt to correct the misinterpretation can lead to another offense. Sure how to do this. Let me say this. Let us have the mindset to bury offenses, and through the burying of offenses, destroy what the devil is trying to do between you and I, you and that other person. Bury the offense quickly and thereby destroy the attempts of the devil to destroy your relationship with whoever is involved. Make it your personal aim to help that other person overcome what he thinks you said or did. Why? Because unforgiveness simmers and festers. It tends to lead the offended to become very critical. A critical spirit is fuel to the fire that is already burning that you're trying to put out. And eventually, the heart of the offended simply becomes bitter. Bitterness, brothers and sisters, opens a door of negative influence into our lives. Like we said, it's a door that the enemy will use to his advantage. It's a door that brings in a host of companions, evil companions. So let's ask ourselves here this morning, do I, like the man bitten by the dog with rabies, have a list of individuals that I have not forgiven? Think about this. Don't just write it off. Do you have a list, whether it's a list of one or two or 10, doesn't matter. Do I have a list of individuals that I know I have not forgiven? Maybe it's a list of people that have hurt you, a list of people that you wouldn't mind if they got a little dose of their own medicine. Do you have an archive of memories? And each time you dig up those memories, those hurts come back and they're alive and they produce within you yet a greater disdain and maybe even a greater anger towards that individual or individuals. Please hear me. The memories are real. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. Just like when God says He remembers our sins no more when He forgives us, that doesn't mean God can't recall them. That doesn't mean He no longer knows that you did them. But He doesn't remember them with the idea of holding you guilty. Do we have someone in our life we still hold them guilty? We have not forgiven them. Sometimes the battle is, I want to forgive and I think I have forgiven. Well, here's the one test. Are they still guilty in your eyes? Doesn't mean you won't remember if you've forgiven them what they've done. To forgive is not to forget, but it's to let them go and not charge them as guilty. The memories are real. The hurts are real. The emotional injuries, these things are all real. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm not in any way downplaying the reality of these things. But guess what? The power of God is also real. The power of God is greater than those realities. Where sin abounds, grace does all the more abound. Amen? So we're left without excuse. Where the power of God is real, then there's power to forgive. There's power to let go. There is power to move on in life and not stay stuck in the rut. You know, unforgiveness ties us and binds us to the situation that we so desperately want to get freed from. And yet our unwillingness to forgive binds us to that situation. You want freedom? Forgive. Let go. As a child of God, we have absolutely no reason to live with offenses and bitterness in our lives. What is bitterness? I would say bitterness is simply anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly, which results in resentment. Bitterness, the anger and disappointment, they stem from what we would deem unfair treatment. Now let's ask ourselves, who is it that decides whether or not a person is being treated unfairly? Who is it that defines what treatment is fair or unfair? Now, my reason for asking these questions is simply to say and acknowledge what I'm about to say. Sometimes people are truly treated unfairly. That's true. But other times, a person perceives what is happening to them as unfair because they are unwilling to be truthful regarding an issue at hand. And we say, that's not fair. Maybe their bias is in the way. Maybe their understanding is a bit skewed. Maybe their actions require the response by receiving, that they received from the so-called offender. Maybe, just maybe, more than we would like to think, the person actually wants to be hurt. Is that real? Can that really happen? Someone actually wants to be hurt? Sounds a little crazy, perhaps. But we live in a culture today where everyone is a victim. Victims don't need to take responsibility. Victims feel justified living with hurts and bitterness. Victims don't feel obligated in any way to extend forgiveness. I'm the victim. It's poor me. I want to carefully remind us today that it does not matter how this bitterness came about you. It doesn't matter if the treatment received was fair or unfair. It doesn't matter if you claim the victim status or not. Unchecked bitterness will lead to inward destruction regardless. Regardless. Claiming the victim status doesn't exempt you from the destruction that it causes. The devil will always use bitterness to bring the person down. It never lifts the individual up. In fact, I would say he will lure you into this trap and hopes to snare you in this trap for as long as he possibly can. If he can keep you there for the lifetime, he will do it. He loves the story of people like the man bitten by the dog. He loves that. He would have each one of us lay on our deathbed like that. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. So what can we do about these feelings? I would say, be honest about them. Simply acknowledge that they exist in your life if they're there. Secondly, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your unwillingness to extend forgiveness. Thirdly, you need to forgive the offense and not be controlled by bitterness. How serious or how convinced are we that God takes unforgiveness absolutely serious? Now, I know we've talked about this, but this is just how serious God takes it. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," that is a weighty condition. Jesus never said this would be easy. Jesus never said this will come natural to you. It can be a very intense battle, but if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. Do you ever identify with Peter's question? "Lord, how often? How often, Lord? 7 times? You know, when you're hurt again and again and again, I think we can identify with that question. In Peter's question, I hear the struggle, I hear the frustration, I hear the hurt, I see the pain. And in all reality, behind this question, Peter is leaving statements like, "You don't know what this person did to me." I'm sure some of us have heard that in counseling someone to forgive. And they respond saying, "You have no idea." In other words, they're like, "You have no right to tell me to forgive because you just simply don't know how bad I've been hurt." Peter probably had some of those same feelings and some of these same statements coming out of that question. "You don't know what this person did. You don't know what he said. You don't know the hurt that he caused. You don't know to what level it went. The pain inflicted. You have no idea. So Lord, how often? 7 times? And Jesus responds to him. His response was kind of like a bombshell. "I say not till 7, but 70 times 7. Now, I know that we know that Jesus is not talking literally there because we don't keep a tally. We're not supposed to keep a tally. If we keep a tally up to 490 times, that will consume our life. That's all we'll do. Mark, 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 mark. But the scripture, the New Testament tells us, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That's in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So if you take, just for a moment, literally what Jesus told Peter, 70 times 7, which is 490, and you divide that by a 24-hour day period, guess what? Not taking out the sleeping hours that you don't need to deal with some of these things. Just taking it straight across a 24-hour period, be ready to forgive every 3 minutes. Every 3 minutes. That's what it equates to. That's what it breaks down to. And if you take out your sleeping hours, you got even less time. In other words, we know what Jesus is saying there is, forgive there and then. Don't let the sun go down. We all enjoy walking in the forgiveness of the Lord. God has wiped the slate clean. He doesn't keep score. He holds no record of wrongs. That is, as long as you and I have forgiven others of their trespasses. If we don't, Peter's question there is then followed by a parable of the unmerciful servant who's forgiven a debt he could never pay And yet, in return of that great forgiveness, is unwilling to forgive his servant. And all that he was forgiven of comes back upon him. And Jesus says, so will my Heavenly Father do to everyone if you don't forgive your brother, your sister, their trespasses. God expects us to extend to others what he has so graciously extended to us. God understands that bitterness and unforgiveness opens the door for wickedness in our hearts. Therefore, he says, forgive right away. Satan has a trap, and he wants us to fall into it. Just very quickly here, in closing, if you want to go down this road and live in forgiveness, both in experiencing forgiveness and extending forgiveness, it is important, in order to extend forgiveness, very important that you acknowledge the battle, the feelings. You need to admit you have been wronged or feel like you have been wronged in order to deal with it. It's hard to get off the path of bitterness if you deny that you're on that path. If you try to bury it, deny it, overlook it, mask it, that bitterness remains, and it will destroy you from the inside out. So call it out. Be real. This thing has been controlling me. Yes, you may have 1,000 justifications why you have not forgiven. But God has something better in store for you. So acknowledge it so that you can extend forgiveness. Acknowledging it also tells you, I stand in need of forgiveness. It's not just that other person. Secondly, assess your hurt from God's perspective. And I would say this is a big one. We asked the question a little bit earlier, who determines if something's fair or unfair? Assess your hurt from God's perspective. Take you, yourself, out of the equation for a moment. Why? Well, just remember, bitterness is often the result of feeling like you have been treated unfairly. But the question remains, was it unfair? Was it truly unfair? Was Cain treated unfairly by God? By God rejecting his sacrifice? But Cain sure would have felt like he was treated unfairly, wouldn't he? Don't you think he would have felt treated unfairly by God? So perspective matters. Look at it from God's perspective. Sometimes our perception is very skewed. Maybe it's skewed because of our agenda, our past, our worldview, our bias. Or maybe it's even skewed by how we interpret what the Bible actually says. Instead of pulling the true meaning from the word, we inject our desired meaning to fit our circumstances. And we can pamper ourselves as a victim instead of taking responsibility. To do this, to look at it from God's perspective, takes a good dose of honesty and humility. Thirdly, I would say, admit your failures and receive God's forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you of your unforgiveness and forgive those who have offended or hurt you. In that exchange of forgiveness, you will find true freedom. And only then will you find true freedom and avoid the trap. Offenses, brothers and sisters, offenses desire to have you. Mark it down. Offenses desire to have you, just like sin in general desires to have you. Offenses want to own you. They want to control you. There is nothing the enemy would like more than God's people to be walking around being offended, hurt, and harboring unforgiveness. This makes his job easy. Makes it easy for him, if he can get us there. Remember this, God's love and God's grace are stronger. They're more powerful. So again, do you have something? Do you have someone? Do you have some unforgiveness to let go of this morning? You know it's there. The archive tells you it's sad, but it's reality. It's there. I have a certain individual. I have certain individuals that I have not forgiven. I still hold them to it. Then I invite you this morning to lay it on the altar. Whatever it is, whoever it is, God wants to open up that trapdoor and let you out. Unforgiveness and bitterness are the number one wide open front door access through which the enemy gains access to attack you left and right and destroy you. Let's close that door. Forgiving, extending forgiveness closes that door. View it as such. Unforgiveness and bitterness are invisible chains that imprison us, and they hinder our relationship with God, and they hinder our relationship with each other. Forgiveness. Is it important? It is of utmost importance. And it's the most important for ourselves, so that we are unhindered, so that we can prosper. Sometimes we feel like by not forgiving the other person, by not letting them go, we take them like that unmerciful servant. We take the people by the throat and we hold them there, nearly choking them. And we feel like, I have every right to do this. We feel like what we're doing is hindering them. We're getting back at them. This is one way that we can exercise some revenge. And little do we know that we are hurting ourselves, hindering ourselves more than anyone else. And for all you know, maybe that other person has long forgiven you, and they're prospering while you sit here and you hold on. Let go. There's someone to let go of, let go. And watch the Lord prosper you. That will be the outflow. That will be the freedom in Christ that we find. Just a prospering. May God add his blessing.